Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that it tells us everything we need to know for salvation. Thank you that it's there to correct, rebuke, and encourage us. We pray that you'd help Graham now to rightly handle it as he explains it to us. We pray that you would help him to explain it clearly and you would help us to listen attentively. And that we would leave this morning not just understanding this, but passage better, but be more willing and empowered to do the things it says. And we pray that you'd let it challenge us where we need to be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do have that passage open in front of you, but I'd like us just to begin with a quick brainstorming session. So I'd like you to turn and chat to your neighbour for a moment, or just sit and think by yourself, whichever you prefer. And a very simple question: how is money viewed in our culture today? Different ways, it's viewed. I'm sure there are lots of different answers. Different ways money is thought of and viewed. You've got about 30 seconds to either think yourself or talk to your neighbour. Go. Okay. Some quick thoughts. How is money viewed today? Status, yep, money equals status in many people's minds, yep. Buys opportunities. You have money, you can do stuff, yep. What else? Happiness. Money will make you happy. So pick up, because maybe linked with status, because I want status, maybe linked with opportunity, because I can do stuff, yep. Power, get what you want, the rich are influential. The more the better, you can never have enough, can you? It protects you, provides security in certain ways. Yeah? Any other thoughts? Yeah, also great arguments and tensions over money. Yeah, and... Sorry? But it also, yeah. Yeah, thank you. Not just it causes problems, it also often seems to be the solution to certain problems. Maybe causes problems in relationships, but... some other issue in life, if only I had money, it would solve it. Maybe because it would make me happier, because it would give me opportunity or security. Or you see the kind of network of stuff, yeah? Okay. I think you can broadly divide these sorts of things into a couple of areas. And I think probably we individually and our culture maybe swings between them slightly. Money is something people set their hearts on as a good thing that's going to give them something. You know, whether it's security or fun or meaning or whatever. And often when you kind of have a booming economy and people doing well, you know, I was thinking this morning about back in the 80s, you know, everyone trying to buy a house because the housing market was just going up and up and up, and like get rich quick was kind of almost the feel of the culture in many ways. But then other times you get money becomes something people are very anxious about. You know, a little bit more like that today, sort of threat of recession, you know, Northern Rock, all that sort of business, uncertainty in the markets, what's my house worth now? I don't know, that sort of thing. But whether it's the kind of the lure of it, or whether it's the anxiety provoked by it, you see the power of money, either in its temptation, something that you want to have more of, or its threat. Something you're concerned about. And all of that makes these words of Jesus very important to us. It all kicks off, as we've seen already, in verse 13, with someone in the crowd calling out, asking Jesus to get involved in some domestic dispute over the inheritance. We don't know if this guy has a legitimate complaint or not. He may well do. But Jesus is concerned to address the heart issues going on. And so he replies, first of all, well, who appointed me judge or arbitrator between you? You know, in other words, I'm not getting stuck into your business, mate. But then immediately says to them, that's not just to this guy, says to everybody there, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. First point, Jesus says we have to beware greed. I presume he says it here because he knows that this man's request is prompted by greed. He sees it as an example. And presumably he says it because he knows it's a temptation for everybody listening, and so for us. But notice, first of all, just in those words, Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. As our brainstorming kind of revealed, money is seen in different ways in different situations, and there are different ways in which we'll be tempted to be greedy. Now, there's the greed of the person who has loads, more than enough, but always wants more. There's the greed of the person who has little, but thinks having this much more and setting their heart on that would make life okay. There's the greed of the person who wants just enough for what they think makes life comfortable. Or the person who wants to keep up with their neighbours, their peers. There's the greed of the person who, doesn't really matter how much they've got, but they're just obsessed. Everything in life has got a pound sign written against it. Beware all kinds of greed, Jesus says. But notice mainly in that verse, Jesus simply assumes we need to be warned. He assumes that some kind of greed will be a temptation, that we're going to have to watch out and be on our guard. If we don't watch out, if we don't guard our thinking about money, we will be tempted, we will be led astray. That's Jesus' assumption here. And so he wants to warn us to guard ourselves. And he gives us his reasons, and he gives us an example. First reason, end of verse 15, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life is about more than what you own, whether it's what you've got in the bank or what you've got in the house or whatever. The meaning and the purpose of life does not revolve around such stuff. And at one level, of course, we, and I think people in general, realise this, don't we? You know, we know there's more to life than money. If you say that, people agree with you. Some people know, you know, winning the lottery or coming into some great inheritance or something won't necessarily make them happier. And yet we still think it might. You know, if I hear someone's, you know, won the lottery or, you know, more realistically, got a high salary or come into some money or something, one of my instinctive reactions can very easily be envy. I don't know about you. That's how I can instinct. Oh, that's nice for them. I wish that would happen to me. Why do I think that? Because I think having more money would make my life better. We think life does consist in what we own and have. There is something so very deceptive about money, we need to be told this. We need to beware greed. Life is not about what we have. And to drive that home, Jesus tells this story of this guy. It reads like a modern story in many ways. Someone's business is going very well. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man, he's got money already, but it then yielded an abundant harvest. And so he realizes he needs to expand and so on. I can't store it all. I'll build bigger barns, go for an expansion plan. And then he realizes if he does all that, he can basically retire early. Verse 19, I can say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's holiday cruises and rounds of golf for me. Now notice, this guy's done nothing wrong. There's nothing illegal about what he's done here, and there's nothing wrong with an expanding business. Okay, that's not the problem here. I don't even think the idea of planning for the future is wrong here. This isn't a parable against, you know, thinking about pensions or whatever. The point is, he is a prime example of someone who assumes life does consist in an abundance of possessions. He's looking to money to guarantee him the comfortable life, the good life that he wants. That is what he thinks life is all about. But life doesn't consist in what you own. And that is shown most clearly and starkly by death. He's just putting his plan into action in verse 20. God says to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who'll get what you've prepared for yourself?" There you are, thinking of putting your feet up, taking it easy, but in fact your life is over. You've laid all your plans, but you'll never get to enjoy them. God says, "You fool. What an idiot you are," he's saying, "to think such a way. This is an utterly wasted life." It shows the stupidity of making life revolve around money and what you have. Because the day will come when God will demand your life. He'll ask for it. He's the one who gave it to you. Every day you live, every breath you breathe. And to live as if what you have and own and what you enjoy is what it's all about, and to rule God out of the equation, is to be a fool. And that's how Jesus sums it up in verse 21, isn't it? This is how it will be for those who store things up for themselves but are not rich towards God. See, this guy's lived life for himself. That was his great problem. Rich towards himself, store things up for himself, not rich towards God. Greed for him, you see, is a symptom of a deeper problem, that of ignoring God. Life revolves around him. He lives for himself, storing up stuff for himself. If you think life consists of what you own and enjoy, that's what you do. But life is more than that. And so we have to ask ourselves what our attitude towards money and possessions says about us. What does it reveal we think life is all about? Now, I don't want to assume anything about your attitude to money. I do want to assume, though, that we can easily kid ourselves here. It is very deceptive. A pastor once commented that he had had people come to him through many, many years of ministry with all kinds of problems in their life. Sex, alcohol, gambling, relationships, work, breakdown, you know, everything, you'd think. Saying, "I've got a problem, please help me." He'd never had someone come to him and say, "I have a problem with greed." Is that interesting? We'll admit problems in lots of areas of life, but not greed. I think it's simply because it is so deceptive. It creeps up on you and deceives you. You get lulled into thinking a certain way by our culture and adverts and so on, which is why Jesus says you've got to be on guard. You've got to get your defenses up. Otherwise, you're going to be overrun by this without even realizing it. And so we need to examine our hearts for greed. We need to ask ourselves questions like, when do I say life would be better if only I had this or that? Questions like, where do I think money or a new something, possession of some kind, holds the answer? Where do I look to my money or my house or whatever it is I've got to provide security for me? Where do I live for my possessions in what they allow me to do, or my money and the opportunity it gives? It's a hard area to apply because we know there's nothing wrong, necessarily, in financial planning. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good stuff of life. We're told God gives us good things to enjoy. It's the attitude of our hearts that is crucial. We have to examine our hearts for greed. Does it reveal we are storing things up for ourselves, but not being rich towards God? But then Jesus turns the issue around, and he starts talking specifically to his disciples and how he'd like them to live with regard to money and possessions and so on. See his words in verse 22. He says, "Therefore I tell you," in the light of not living like that, in the light of being bewaring greed, "I tell you how you should live. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." So as well as saying beware greed, secondly, Jesus wants to say trust God's provision. And he gives the same sort of reasoning, first of all. He tells them not to worry about what they'll eat or their body, what they'll wear. Why, verse 23? Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. Life is not about what you can put in your mouth or what you put on your back. There are more important issues. And he starts to pile up the reasons we have to trust God for these things. So he begins with the food in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap, but they've got no storeroom or barn, but God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? You are more valuable than a bird to God. And he feeds them. Won't he feed you? Then verse 25, he points out how unhelpful and pointless our worrying is. Because if you worry a lot, can you even add a single hour to your life? Are you really in control? See, when we worry like this, we act like, if I plan carefully enough, if I work hard enough, I can control the future in some way. Now again, we've got to be careful, because it's not that our thinking and planning is irrelevant. We don't just sit back and say, well, food will arrive through the letterbox somehow. No. But the idea of actually controlling our life is an illusion. We can't add an hour to it. And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about everything else? Then Jesus moves on to clothing. Verse 27, consider the wild flowers. God gives the grass clothes, amazing clothes, these flowers, better than anything a king like Solomon wore. But he says, how much more will he clothe you? If you're worth more than ravens, you're certainly worth more than the grass. How much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? There's the issue. Faith. Not faith, you know, faith today is often that kind of that mystical thing. You've got faith, I haven't. Or kind of, if only I could make myself believe it hard enough, then I'd have faith. No, faith is simply trust. It's knowing something about someone and trusting them. And here it is knowing that God cares and trusting his provision. And so he talks about the whole orientation of our life in verses 29 and 30 and 31. The translation is not the most helpful here. You see verse 29, it says, "Do not set your heart on what you eat and drink." And then the pagan world runs after such things. And verse 31, seek the kingdom. Same word, really, or very similar word each time. Don't sort of set your heart or seek or run after what you'll eat or drink. The pagan world sets its hearts and seeks and runs after such things. But no, you, verse 31, you set your heart, you seek, you run after the kingdom. Don't do that. Don't do what they're doing. You do this other. The whole focus of your life should be different. Why? God knows what you need. Seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. See, the big question here is what we set our heart on. what the focus of our life is. Is it about getting what we need and think we need and what we want? Or is it about the kingdom of God? Is it about living with God as our king? Are we living for stuff or God? That's the challenge of those verses, isn't it? Are we living for stuff or are we living for God? And Jesus is saying, very simply, live for God, don't worry about the stuff. And so, having examined our hearts for greed, we now need to encourage our hearts to trust. I imagine many, if not all of us here, worry over money in some way. It might not quite be what we'll eat or wear, but it's certainly paying the bills or paying back the student loan or whatever it is. Now, it's not that, again, it's a hard one to apply, because we mustn't just say, oh, food will just magically appear and so on. We work hard and we should be careful and all the rest of it. But do you set your hearts on these things? That's the question, isn't it? Do they preoccupy us? Or are we preoccupied with living for God? These verses have, of course, resulted in some people worrying even more at the end of them, because now they're worrying over the fact they worry so much. You know, and if someone's worried, someone else might helpfully or unhelpfully quote these verses at them, and they feel like they're being hit with a stick. You know, I'm really worried, now I'm being told I shouldn't, so I feel worse. I think we need to recognise differences between us. Some of us, frankly, just worry much more easily than others. Others of us are more laid back. That doesn't involve godliness, that's personality. And it simply means we each face different challenges in following Jesus' words here. But what I want to say very simply is, he gives these words as a reassurance to us. You know, when he says, you know, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? He's not going, you've got no faith. He's almost inviting them. Don't you realize how God cares? Don't you realize how you can trust him? Calling them to be reassured. If you are prone to worry, Jesus wants to reassure you about God's care of you. Why not just look through his reasons again? Which one do you find most persuasive? Pick one of them. Say it to yourself. Remind yourself. This is what Jesus says God is like. This is what God has promised me. Write it down somewhere. Jesus wants not just to challenge our greed, but to reassure our anxieties and tell us to trust God's provision. And then lastly, Jesus tells us what this idea of being rich towards God and seeking the kingdom. We've had a couple of more positive thoughts, haven't we? You know, don't live like that, be rich towards God. That's what the guy building his barns didn't do. Don't run after or seek what you need, seek the kingdom. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, I think in the last bit he tells us. He's telling us basically we should think about how we should bank in heaven rather than on earth. See verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Being given the kingdom means being invited into the kingdom, being made one of God's subjects with him as the king. And Jesus again is reassuring them, don't be afraid. He's been pleased to give it to you. Remember, these are disciples he's talking to, those who've responded to Jesus. And he wants to say that the Father's given it to you. He's invited you to come into his rule and his care. You know, he uses the idea of being a flock, where the Father is now the king or the shepherd who is going to look after them and care for them. He's delighted to do that for you. And so having been given to by God, having been given the kingdom, you should now give to others. Having received generously from the God who cares for you, give generously. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Now, once again, the applications of these words have been much debated. Is Jesus meaning we should sell everything we own and give it all away? Well, I don't think so. Firstly, if I did that, someone else would then have to start to give to me. I do think the New Testament expects us to, you know, earn money and pay our bills and live in houses and so on. And the rest of the teaching on money and from Jesus and in the New Testament doesn't really fit that. I think we see applications of this, say, in the book of Acts, where people did sell possessions. So they had owned some land, there was some need in the church, there were people who were going short. I could sell that field. So they sold the field, gave to the poor. And so the whole point here again is a completely different attitude, where we don't look to accumulate, we look to give away. We think of money and possessions as ways in which we can serve and help others. Again, a helpful verse, I think, on this, in end of 1 Timothy 6, Paul is talking specifically to rich people. He doesn't say they shouldn't be rich, or they should give it all away so they're not rich. He says that they should be rich in good deeds and be generous. They shouldn't be looking to accumulate, they should be looking to give. And to deal with money in that way is how to bank in heaven. See verse 33 again. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Now, people say you can't take it with you. Well, they're right, in one sense, but it turns out in one way you can. You can invest in heaven, and it's the safest place to put your money. You can have cast iron investment plans, and the way to do it is to give it away. Well, Jesus then sort of plays with this idea of treasure in heaven. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Follow the money trail to see where your heart is, because your heart follows after what you think is most valuable. And so if you think what's most valuable is what you have now and what you enjoy now, that's where the money goes. And if you think what is most valuable is being rich towards God and seeking the kingdom, well, the money goes to other people, goes elsewhere, because you're banking in heaven. Are we living for pleasing God with our money, looking forward to the day he rewards us with whatever treasure in heaven involves? And I admit I don't quite know what it involves. But are we looking forward to that, making that our aim? Or is our heart set on money and stuff here and now? Do we bank here or do we bank in heaven? As far as Jesus is concerned, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Purses that'll never wear out? Treasure that'll never fail? I mean, you'd be stupid. And the way you get it is by using our money now for God, to seek his kingdom. Bringing our use of money under his kingship, being rich towards him, not storing stuff up for ourselves. So, as well as examining our hearts for greed, and as well as reassuring our hearts with God's provision, we need to challenge our hearts as to where our treasure is. Do I think more about how I can gain stuff than give stuff? Am I more focused on what I could get, earn, receive, or do I think about what I could give away? I find that a very challenging question. Do I focus more on what I have now and can enjoy now, or on the treasure and reward God would give me then? Which just shows what I think is most valuable. Just some practical suggestions to finish. I've said several times, it's not easy to apply because we can't make hard and fast rules for ourselves. It is about our heart attitude. And so one of the main applications has to begin with our hearts. We have to examine our hearts. That's why I framed some of my questions that way. Examining our hearts for greed, reassuring our hearts so that we trust, challenging our hearts as to where our treasure is. We have to do that. And if we don't do it, then we won't be on guard and we will just follow the crowd. It's really important to see that, isn't it? And if we don't try and set something of a different culture in life together towards money and possessions, where we are quickly generous and hold things in an open hand and don't go off pursuing all that we can get and earn, then it's not going to help each other, are we? We've got to have a different culture here. So we've got to examine our hearts, first of all. But I think after a passage like this, we should review our giving. I think I've said this before, but I think one of the most helpful things Caris and I ever did on this was just sat down and just did a simple, you know, back of the envelope. Money in, money out, what we got, what can we give? Right, set up that direct debit, rather than just thinking I'll give it away whenever I remember or whatever, because I never remembered. Things like stewardship services are really helpful here, I think. I know lots of people use them already, but just worth mentioning them, in that you can set up a direct debit to this group, and so you give money away, you give however much a month away, and then it's gone. Right? You can't spend it now. The only question then is who's it going to? Now, from that account, you can then arrange to give money here to Avenue or to missionaries or whatever you want, or it may just grow. And then you think, oh, I've got 1,000 quid I could give away to somebody. Who shall I give it to? But the thing is, you're putting it away regularly. You're not having to wait and see what's left at the end of the month. I think that's really helpful. So review your giving. You think about giving here. Talk to Danny. Danny, wave a hand. Danny will happily talk to you about giving here to Avenue. We don't mention it very often, but there is a box at the back if you're not in the position to set something up with your bank. You can put money in the box at the back. Then thirdly, we need to look to be generous. Just a few quick thoughts on this. We need to look to think, who could I help with what I've got? And I think this runs as simple as lending things that we own, whether it's a car or a lawnmower, saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter if it breaks when they're using it. You know, not this kind of it's mine and I must protect it sort of attitude. Through to saying, well, there may not be great material needs that I see here amongst us at Avenue. But we've mentioned groups like Compassion before, child sponsorship. Look to be generous to someone else, somewhere else. I was talking to Phil Shelton the other day. He came up with Phil, by the way, is Mr. eBay, okay? You know, power seller, eBay. So great idea from Phil. Very simple application of verse 33, sell your possessions and give it away. You have something you think, actually, we don't need this, it's nice, it's just sitting there. We could sell this. We're going to set up a charity account with eBay, which you can do. We'll sell it for you. So, you know, you don't even have to organise it yourself. Sell your possessions, give the money away. We'll organise it for you. Give you some more details on that as we set it up. Examine your hearts, review your giving, look to be generous. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray together. Let's just have a moment's quiet, reflecting ourselves, and then I'll pray. Father God, we are sorry for the ways in which we will follow the attitudes and values of those around us. We so easily conform to the pattern of this world, and perhaps we do that with money more than we'd like to think. We are so easily greedy in very subtle ways, wanting our own comforts above everything else. We're so easily anxious and not trusting of you. We so easily show that our treasure is really what we have here and now. And we ask in all these things, you'd help us know our hearts. You'd help us be honest with ourselves. You'd help us think these things through in light of your word. And that we would be those who are rich towards you, who seek the kingdom, whose treasure is in heaven. Please help us live this out, we pray, and encourage each other in it. In Jesus' name, amen.